Well, welcome everybody to the last day of the Thanksgiving holiday weekend. I don't know about you, but I for one am glad it's finally going to be over with so I can quit eating. Anybody else feel that same way? It's like all I've been doing is eating since Wednesday all the way through. It's just been one long meal. I think most of us, Thanksgiving revolves around food and football, family and friends, probably in that order more than we would like to admit. The first Thanksgiving, however, didn't have football. They did add a couple of other F's to the equation. They celebrated on that day. Faith and freedom. The first English settlers celebrated freedom in a new world with new hope for them, and they attributed all their blessings, food, family, friends, and their freedom to their faith in God, to God who was a great provider and a protector. So as we gather today on this last day of the Thanksgiving weekend, I'd like for us to focus our attention for the next few minutes on that last element of faith today. Specifically, I want to ask you to lean in spiritually and to be thankful for the friendship and fellowship that you have with God that is made possible only through His goodness and His grace and His provision for you this Thanksgiving weekend. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Luke today. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 specifically is where we'll be. We're going to look at the story of a really, really bad girl in the Bible who had a really bad reputation. But she crashes a party to which she was uninvited. She crashes the party, causes somewhat of a scene by anointing the feet of Jesus out of gratitude. Her actions were an expression of gratitude to Jesus for the grace I believe she had received from Him. Now, like her, all of us need to give thanks to God, thanks to Christ for His goodness to us. Now, we're going to look at this story in just a couple of minutes, but I want to give you some background culturally that hopefully will help you understand this story a little bit better, okay? This story is going to be about Jesus and a Pharisee having a meal together, but there are going to be some aspects of it you're going to go, dude, this is just nuts, unless you understand their culture. And even then, it's still nuts, okay? In the first century, whenever people threw a party, you know, like the famous people threw a party, there would be folks who were not invited, but they would come hang out by the street hoping to get a glance. Any of y'all ever gone to a hotel where you thought Florida Georgia Line was staying or some athlete? You know, you just want to get a look. You're not invited. You're not staying there. You just want to get a look. Same idea, okay? Same idea as a groupie, right? They're just trying to kind of be around the edges so that maybe they can get a glance. Maybe they can overhear. Second thing that will help you understand this is whenever we have a party, you go into some place, the doors are locked. There may be even be a guard there guarding the door. You're not getting up in there unless you got an invitation, right? In the first century, they didn't have that. Their gathering places were largely open right on the street. So not only could you gather around and hopefully see the people coming and going and overhear some stuff, you actually could have access. There was no red rope, right? There is no rope to hold you back. There were oftentimes people uninvited who were closer than you might have wanted them to be, okay? So that'll help you. The third thing is the way that people ate food. This makes no sense if you're thinking, you know, Jesus is sitting at a table, you know, a long banquet table, and the food's on the table. That's not the way they ate, okay? The way they would have a banquet is the food would be in the middle on the floor, and people would lay on their sides, typically their left side, on their left elbow, because most people are right-handed, and they would eat with their hands largely in this culture. So their faces would be toward the food, and their feet would be toward the street. Okay, so you got the picture? So it's kind of an open area. There are a lot of people around who are invited, not invited. There are people who have access. It's not like this is guarded and locked down and nobody can get in. And the way they're eating is they're on their left side with their right hand able to eat. And typically, the guest of honor would sit exactly across the room from or across the table from the host so that they could have conversation. Because if everybody's on the left, you don't want to talk to somebody back of their head. And you don't want some guy to roll over and be like face to face. It's a little too intimate, right? So you would put them on the other side of the food and you would lay on your arm and you would talk like that. Now, with that understanding of how a party went down, let's look at the text, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and so he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, again, at the table's not in the text. They reclined to eat. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, that if your Bible says sinner, that's a nice way of saying she was an immoral woman, okay? She's an immoral woman, right? And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him, right, feet to the street, right? Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, how many of y'all know that's just weird? I mean, come on. In any culture, that's just a little bit over the top. And if you're thinking, what in the world is going on, then you feel exactly like the host felt, because the verse says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, he didn't say it out loud, he's thinking in his mind. Y'all ever had that stuff go on, right? You're thinking stuff in your mind about what's happening. He's thinking in his mind, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who she is and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. Right now, we're talking about touching, the touch of Christ, and people who came to Christ to be touched or to touch him. She's touching him. He would know that she's a sinner. Jesus allowed sinners to come close and touch him. Now, Jesus answers him. Remember, he doesn't say anything out loud. He's thinking this in his mind. He's thinking it in his heart. And Jesus is answering what the man's thinking in his mind. Okay? The man's thinking he's not a prophet, yet Jesus is going to answer him what he's thinking in his mind. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I got something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender tells a parable. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. And another 50. Now, don't get caught up on how much money it is, okay? Whether it's 50 or 500, whether it's a million or a billion. It's beside the point. The next verse is what really matters. Verse 42. When they were unable to repay. How many of you know it don't matter if you owe a million or a billion if you can't pay a dollar, right? It doesn't matter how much it is. If I can't pay, it doesn't matter. That's the point of the parable. It's not whether it's 50 or 500. The point is neither one of them can pay the debt that they have accumulated. So this moneylender graciously forgave them both. So which of them do you think is going to love him more, the one that was forgiven 50 or the one that was forgiven 500? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table then began to say to themselves, who is this man that he even forgives sins? Because they know nobody can forgive sins but God. And he said to the woman then, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Everybody say peace. Because before we leave, you're going to see the connection between gratitude and the experience of peace today. Okay, from this story, here's what I want you to take home. Here's what I want us to lock our minds around. I want you to understand the reason for gratitude. We're talking about gratitude. There are reasons that all of us have to be grateful. The reason for gratitude. This passage is really a contrast of two kinds of people. Those who are aware of how good God's been to them and those who are unaware. And who are ungrateful for what God has done. There is this woman in this story. She's the mega debtor, right, in the parable. She's the one who knows she has so messed up her life, so jacked up everything that there's no way she could undo and what she has done, that there's no way she can unbecome in her mind what she has become. Yet Jesus has graciously forgiven her and set her free. So she has gratitude that flows from a combination, I think, of three elements in her life. The first one is this understanding of grace. This woman is acknowledging that the grace of God has been extended to her. I don't believe this is the first encounter she's had with Jesus. Okay? So here's what I mean by that. I believe that this lady has encountered him before. I don't think she heard Jesus was at a party, never met him, think I'll go meet him, think I'll bring some perfume and cry all over his feet. I don't think that's the way it went down. When you read the a harmony of the Gospels, scholars take what Matthew, Mark, and Luke said, and they kind of put it all together and chronologically lay it out. What happens right before this episode is Jesus in Matthew 11 gives an incredible invitation to people who know they can't keep the rules. Matthew 11, verse 28 reads like this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This woman apparently overheard that invitation. She wanted rest for her soul. She couldn't keep the rules. She was messed up from the get-go, from the jump, and she couldn't undo it, and she longed to have rest. And so I think Jesus has given this invitation, and she has apparently said, yes, I want that. Perhaps in that moment, she turned from her sin and trusted Christ, and now her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift all speak of a changed heart. She's got grace. She's got faith. She believed him and received his invitation. She accepted his offer of grace, and so she comes bringing the perfume. She's not just meeting him with the perfume. The perfume is a way of saying thank you. It's already happened. They've already had this encounter, and now she knows where he is. She's coming to pour out on this man some offering to say thank you to him. She's bringing the perfume not so she can be forgiven, but because she's already tasted thanksgiving grace. She's already experienced some grace. And so that grace and faith begin to express itself in love, because she knew how sinful she was and how gracious and good Jesus had been to her. She, knowing that she could never pay the debt that she had accumulated, she continuously is expressing gratitude to him in this crazy scene. Weeping on his feet, kissing him on the feet, wiping with her hair, pouring perfume on him. This is a gross demonstration of humility, gratitude, and submission to Jesus. She knew she was a debtor who had no hope, but for Jesus and his grace. Now contrast her with the Pharisee, right? He's the other guy in the story besides Jesus. The Pharisee is thinking Jesus is clueless, but the Pharisee is actually the one who's clueless in the story. He's clueless about the woman. He thinks he knows everything about her. He knows her name. He knows what her business is. He thinks. But what he doesn't know is that she's not that girl anymore. She's met grace. She's expressed faith. She's experienced true love and a man who satisfies deeply. And so now he doesn't really know who she is anymore. Can I just say to you, it's a dangerous thing to make assumptions about people. You may not know nearly what you think you know. Okay? All he can see is her sinfulness of her past. He doesn't know the grace of God that's changing her. He's clueless about Jesus. Okay? He's clueless about Jesus. He thinks that he's another prophet. Jesus is just another prophet. Simon is one of the Pharisees. He's kind of like one of the big dogs. He's going to validate whether you're legit or not. So he invites Jesus over, going to test him out and kind of see if he's legit or not. Simon is assuming he's got all the power. What he doesn't know, he just invited God to his house. What kind of prophet is this dude? He don't even know who's touching him. See, what he didn't know was he knew exactly who she used to be, but he knew who she was now. As a matter of fact, he could read your mind. And by the end of the story, he's forgiving her sins. And who can forgive sins but God alone? Can I just say to you, it's a dangerous thing when you put yourself in a position to judge God. Do you understand the arrogance of this man? Assuming he's better than her. Look, he's clueless about himself. He's assuming he's better than this woman. He thinks he's equal with Jesus and won't humble himself. He thinks he's not that bad a guy. I mean, he's got some debt. Yeah, I mean, like $50 or whatever. But I'm good enough, I can pay it off. I got this. The point of the story was not the amount so much it was as an awareness that you can't pay this debt. Y'all tracking with that? It's not how much, big or little. It's you can't pay the debt. Here's the point. When it comes to sinfulness against God, one sin wrecks you. It's not about being a good sinner or a bad sinner. We all sinners. And one sin wrecks you. One sin is too much to tip the scales you can never pay. The scripture says this, Romans 6:23, the first part of it says this, for the wages of sin is, everybody say the last word, what? Death. It didn't say it was death. It says it still is death. Come on, do you see it? The payment, what's required, if you sin, the payment required is death. Whether you sin one time or 1,000 times, no matter. Somebody's got to pay that debt. Somebody owes a debt. And so this man is clueless to the fact of how bad and jacked up he really is. Hey, look, you know what? It's easier sometimes for bad sinners to come get forgiveness than it is for good sinners. Now, can I ask you a question, serious question? Who are you more like? Are you more like the woman, or are you more like this Pharisee? What's your attitude more like? Are you aware of God's goodness and grace to you? And is your heart really filled with gratitude this Thanksgiving for what God's done for you? Are you good? Your life's good. You got it good. You're good all by yourself. I'm good. I mean, I appreciate you, God, but I'm good. Like the sinful woman, Jesus has blessed you. How many ways has Jesus blessed you over the last few weeks or months or years? When I was growing up, we used to sing this song called Count Your Blessings. And sometimes we would stop in the middle of the song and somebody would say, somebody name a blessing. Anybody raised in that church? Come on, you usually did it on Sunday night. You didn't want to disrupt things on Sunday morning. But Sunday night, fair game, right? Thanksgiving service, count your blessings. And so everybody start naming off their blessings, right? Count your blessings. Do you know how blessed? Do you have reason to give thanks this Thanksgiving to God? Absolutely. When was the last time you just mindfully said to God, I am thankful that you have given me spiritual life? Because I would never have spiritual life without you. Listen, you've not gone from bad to good. You've gone from death to life, from debtor to a daughter. You now have the Spirit of Jesus living on the inside of you. That's the transition that Jesus has helped you to make. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because we had sinned and that's what we deserved, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. God, thank you for giving me spiritual life. When was the last time you thanked God for forgiveness of your sins? Not just to make you a Christian, but even maybe as a believer in Christ. You have not been exempt from doing stupid stuff. Come on, anybody? And aren't you glad that God doesn't just punt you? Fourth down, you didn't get there. I'm punting you. I'm getting rid of you. God doesn't do that. His grace covers you. You know what gives me comfort? What gives me comfort is to know that it is impossible to disappoint an all-knowing God. And when he forgives you of everything, past, present, and future. You can't disappoint him. When was the last time you just thanked God that he doesn't hold my weakness or my failures against me? Did you thank God for breath? We sing that song sometimes, it's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise. Have you just consciously, outside that song, just stopped and said, God, thank you for giving me life today? Just that I breathe and that I have life. If you thank God for health of mind and body, we take that for granted so often. I can remember the last time I was sick. I was laying there just feeling awful, thinking, I wonder what it feels like to feel normal and healthy. Have any of y'all ever done that? And you just take for granted what health feels like until you don't have it. Have you thanked God for health? I'm thanking God this Thanksgiving for miracles that I'm seeing unfolding as we're praying with some friends about their dad and their grandchild. And yet God is just daily sustaining, strengthening, doing what God does. Thanks be to God for his goodness. Thanks be to God for his provision. Dude, you ate like a champ. Thank God for that food, right? But did you thank God for that couch or that recliner you went and passed out in? Did you thank God for that cable television that let you watch all 14 games at one time? For that big 72-inch flat screen? 4K, what? Did you thank God for that? Did you thank God for the remote control so you could change channels, right? And you'd have to get up and walk over there and flip the channel like I did when I was a kid. Come on, does anybody feel me right now? That's why you have kids, so they can change the channel. Before we had remote controls, we just had kids. Right? Come on, I'm being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. There's provision, man, that we take for granted. God's been good to us. Did you thank God for that person that didn't show up at Thanksgiving? Oh, Lord. Lord, I thank you. You spared us that drama. Yes, in Jesus' name, right? Come on. Come on, just every day God's been good to us. When was the last time you thanked God for eternity? Because there were some of you who celebrated Thanksgiving for the first time, and it was very, very difficult because someone you wished had been there couldn't be. And that's what makes eternity so special, is because Jesus has promised us there is a reunion that comes. And in a series of firsts, the first Thanksgiving, the first Christmas, the first anniversary, the first birthday, in a series of all those things, the thing that will keep you hopeful and moving is thanksgiving to God for eternity. One of my favorite passages to share at any homegoing service, funeral service, is 1 Thessalonians 4. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and will remain, will be caught up together with them. With who? With Jesus, the angels, and our loved ones in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So we, all of us, will be with the Lord forever. So comfort one another with these words. Can I just say to you, would you thank God today? You have reason to give thanks to God today. Gratitude is something you feel when you are aware of how blessed you are. That's the reason for gratitude. Secondly is the expression of gratitude. Gratitude is a feeling, but thanksgiving is an action. Gratitude is something that I hold in my heart, but thanksgiving is something that I express outwardly. God doesn't want you just to feel grateful. He wants you to express thanksgiving. Look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, not feel thanks, but give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, not for everything, but in everything. Even in the rough stuff, still you got reason to give thanks to God some way. And the more you do, the more you'll see that it's going to lead to peace. Jesus wants you not to feel grateful, but to express gratitude, to let that great gratefulness on the inside spill over. This woman certainly felt gratitude in her heart. Many of us feel gratitude as well, but she was not content to just feel grateful. She expressed those feelings of gratitude. She pours out perfume on Jesus, and that would have been considered an extravagant expression of gratitude. For this woman, thanksgiving and gratitude took the form of tears and using her hair as a towel and kissing a grown man's feet and enduring ridicule for it. But gratitude doesn't really give a rip what everybody else thinks about you. It's just giving thanks to the one who's blessed you. Jesus asked Simon a curious question, verse 44. And I've thought about this more and more. He asked him a curious question, right? He's leaning on his left arm probably, talking to Simon, who would be like me talking to you right now. And he says to Simon, after he says this parable, he says, do you see this woman? You see that in verse 44? Do you see this woman? Well, of course he sees her. How can he not see her? Everybody's looking at her. But I don't think Jesus is asking, does he see her physically? Does he see physically what she's doing? I think he's asking Simon a deeper question. Do you see her? Do you see what's going on in her heart? And do you see what's coming out of her right now? And do you understand spiritually where this woman has been and where she is right now in this moment? And do you understand that what she's doing is not making a show and causing a scene? What she's doing is giving thanks to the one who's changed her life, and she's very aware of it. I put together a little kind of graphic to help me understand what Jesus is really trying to say to this man in this moment and the contrast between the two of them. Verse 44, he says, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So you got the Pharisee and the woman. Jesus asked a question about water. Hey, whenever I came, it's customary for you to wash my feet. Did you wash my feet with water? Answer, no, you didn't. Not even with water. Did she? Yes, with her tears and wiped them with her feet. He goes on the next verse. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, whenever you come into your house, it is customary for you to at least give me the customary Eastern culture, you know, double cheek kiss. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all seen French men do that. Both cheeks, right? That people do that. That was customary. That was just kind of a way of saying, hey, I accept you into my house. Did you kiss me on the cheek? Absolutely not. This woman has kissed my feet. We used to use that as a pejorative, kind of as a put down. Kiss my foot. Come on, somebody. Right? What is she doing? She is saying to this man, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for grace. I'm unworthy of this grace, but thank you for it. Come on. Verse 46, he says, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which again was a customary thing you do. You put a little oil on the head, but she has anointed my feet with expensive perfume. Simon, did you do what was right? Absolutely not. Did she? Absolutely yes. Why? Because he has no awareness of his need in the goodness of Christ, and she can't get over it. So I want to ask you again, who are you more like? I'm not asking you to give me a Sunday school answer. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, show me, am I more like this guy who doesn't give Jesus time of day unless I really, really, really need something? Or do I live my life every day like it's Thanksgiving Day? Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Christ. Thank you. How could you give thanks to Christ? in a way that would demonstrate what you feel in your heart. Can I give you a couple of ways? One of them is worship. It's what you're doing right now. It's worship whenever you're in the shower. It's worship when you're riding down the road. It's worship when you're at home alone in the privacy of your own room. But listen, whenever you come together to worship corporately with the body of Christ, you are saying out loud, thank you. We sing songs of thanksgiving. You're saying, Jesus, you did everything to honor me, and so I'm going to honor you with this day. I'm honoring you with this time. You can worship Christ. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, I will give thanks to you in the congregation. I will praise you among the mighty throng. I will praise you with the people of God. It's important to gather together to give thanks. You can give. James 1, 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shift or shifting shadow. Everything. Let me tell you what that includes. It includes your job, the clients, the sales, the workers, all of it. God gives all of it. You agree or not? I mean, that's what the word says. All of it is a gift from God. So when you give back to God, when you give back to God, what you're acknowledging is, you have been so good to me. I just want to say thank you. When you speak his name, simply saying, you know what, Jesus has changed my life. That doesn't have to be offensive to anybody. It's just true of you. Jesus has changed and is changing my life. It's a way for you to say thank you to Jesus and to give credit to God for the grace that you have received. It's actually one of the benefits of getting old. You really don't care what people think about you, and so you are much more free to just say, man, God's changed my life. Now, if you don't believe that's true, just look at some of the clothes your dad wears when he leaves the house, and you're like, God, what are you thinking, Dad? He don't care. He's got to that point in his life where he finally realizes, you know what, these people, that they are not going to affect me, right? That's something healthy about getting older. The earlier you can learn this lesson, the better, okay? But I'm saying to you, what applies to your parents with clothes ought to apply to every believer wherever you go. In the gas station line, whenever they tell you have a nice day, you say, I will in Jesus' name. And then you turn around, you walk on out the door. You're not dropping tracks. You don't have to do a whole bunch, but you're just saying, man, God's blessed me. You can find a way to speak his name in a conversation without worrying about what people think about you. She's not worried. She knows she looks like an idiot. She don't care. This man's done something for her that she could never repay. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonders. I'll tell what you've done for me. You can give thanks to God by a transformed life. Solomon's caught up in what kind of woman she was. If he knew who she was and what kind of woman she was, yeah, the key is she was. Can anybody in here today like me say, God, I thank you I'm not what I was. I'm not what I'm going to be one day by your grace, but thank God I'm not that anymore. See, that was the problem. He was caught up on what she had been. And he didn't understand what she was becoming by God's grace. And yet she was saying, by pouring out that perfume, perfume's what prostitutes used. And she's pouring it out on his feet as if to say, I'm done. It's over. New life for me. Do you understand? You understand now the significance of what she's doing? She's saying, there ain't no going back. I will say thanks with more than just my words, yes, with my words, yes, with my worship, but by the way I live my life, thank you, I will not waste your grace. She's saying thanks with a transformed life, and the Bible tells you and me, Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercy of God on us, to present your bodies now a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to say thank you to God? Man, let him be the reason you live every day and the strength by which you live every day. The expression of gratitude. You got a reason to be grateful and feel it, but God wants you to be more than feeling grateful. He wants you to express gratitude. Now, what happens when you do that? What happens when gratitude becomes a way of life for you? What's the result? Jesus said, girl, your faith has saved you. Now you go in peace. You go in peace. Faith had saved her. It was her trust in Jesus that let her experience the forgiveness and the grace and the change and the hope that he was offering. But the result of trusting Jesus and expressing her thanksgiving and love to him is that he gave her peace. He actually told her, proceed into peace. Start walking into this life now of peace. Being grateful to God this Thanksgiving can actually lead you to experience peace too. Someone has said that gratitude is actually the shortcut to finding peace of mind and happiness inside. In a book called The How of Happiness, A New Approach of Getting the Life You Want, the author refers to gratitude as a kind of meta-strategy for achieving happiness. Research demonstrates that expressing gratitude has several benefits. People who are grateful are likely to be happier, more hopeful and energetic. They possess positive emotions more frequently. Individuals also tend to be more spiritual or religiously minded, forgiving, empathetic, and helpful while experiencing less depressed, envious, or neurotic states. Gratitude can change your mind and your life. When Jesus says, enter into peace, that word peace in Greek, I looked it up in Thayer's Greek dictionary. It has multiple levels of meaning. One of them is this. It's a state of national tranquility, exempt from rage and the havoc of war. Do you think the world could use a little gratitude, thankful for what we have, rather than fighting over what we want? It would stop wars, and we would have peace. It's also peace means peace between individuals. There's harmony. Do you think there could be less fighting even among our nation, even among our neighbors, if we would quit grasping and hating and start saying to God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, because we've all experienced the same grace. It'd lead to peace. According to Thayer, the definition of peace that most catches my mind is this one. It's a conception distinctly peculiar to Christianity. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever that is. Peace. A tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation. Your soul today could be at peace because you know that God has forgiven your debt and made you a son or a daughter. And you don't have to add to, strive for, or fear failure. There's peace in your soul. Distinctly Christian. Only Christ followers experience this, because only Christ followers are trusting Jesus totally as the forgiver of sin. A tranquil state of soul assured of salvation, fearing nothing from God. If you're convinced that God has been this good, that he would give you himself to forgive you, to take you from death to life, if you're that assured that God is loving you and for you, then no matter what happens in life, you have no fear. My God is for me. And I may not understand it. I may not like it. But I'm going to trust God in the middle of it. I don't fear what's going on, because God is in me and on my side. He is good even when life is hard, and I trust his heart even when I can't trust his hand, trace his hand or even understand him. Jesus spoke this word to his followers, John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you could have peace. In the world, you got trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But take courage, I have overcome this world. Jesus gives you peace that you don't fear anything. Tranquil state of soul, not fearing anything that comes at me in life. Listen, content with the lot I have, no matter what. I'm good. Not because of me, not because of what I have, but because of who I am, whose I am, and who I am in him. No matter what, Jesus is enough. And the Bible tells you whenever you can begin to set your mind on Christ above anything else and find your deepest satisfaction in him, peace comes. Romans 8, verse 6 says this, for the mind set on the flesh is death, striving, never enough. But the mind set on the Spirit is life. And everybody say it? Peace. It's peace. And so God wants you today to enter into that peace. By receiving grace, by trusting Jesus, and by giving thanks. Now, here's the way we're going to do this. All of our campuses, all of us are about to have a Thanksgiving meal. We call it communion. It's a Thanksgiving. It's a Eucharist. It's a giving of thanks. We're going to give thanks. And so here's what we're going to do. In just a second, I'm going to pray, and some men are going to come, and they're going to serve you a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And this is what these things represent for us. The bread represents God became a man. He became one of us, sinless, perfect, broken for us. The cup represents his blood shed so that he died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died so that the Father could wipe away your sin debt. a debt you couldn't pay, and yet God forgives it because Christ paid it. Does that make sense? Communion is only for believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in Christ and received of his grace, then this is not for you. But you today could accept Christ right now and say, God, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, change me. Change me, you're my only hope. And if you would pray that even right now, in this minute, no matter where you are, God says, welcome to the table. And you take that cup, and you take that piece of bread as a part of our family, okay? Now here's the deal. While everybody's waiting to be served or while you're holding those elements, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you, would you just become aware of how good God's been to you? Has God been good to you? And if so, how? And would you just feel gratitude? But then would you express gratitude? Just tell him, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. When all of us have been served, our campus pastors will come back and lead us to eat and drink together. And then we're going to worship him and tell him thanks. So Jesus, we bless you. We love you. We praise you. And we want to give you thanks for all that you've done. In the name of Jesus.